right, good morning again.
Good morning.
I am always amazed, and I shouldn't be, I should just not be, but I am always amazed at the song selection that is most of the time made independently of me, and yet how the Holy Spirit orchestrates and chooses the appropriate songs for the occasion, because what we sang really leads into my message today. In 2018, we spent a whole year together for the gospel. We stood side by side, shoulder to shoulder, as we looked at our mission as Christ followers, and particularly at our message. And that message of forgiveness was based on the life, the death, the resurrection, the exaltation, and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw in the book of Acts how the apostles emphasized the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of all. And what we learned in 2018 reinforced what we learned in 2017 when we spent an entire year perusing church history in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I enjoyed that year. I really, really enjoyed that. And we learned that the Protestant Reformation, in essence, rediscovered the gospel that had been hidden in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. The light now shone as God raised up men to study His Word and declare it and stand upon it and rediscover what had been there all along. And we learned that that gospel, the gospel of salvation, was summarized in five statements. Remember those five statements? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based upon Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And I hope that you never forget those five pillars of the Christian faith, because they are the statements that distinguish Christianity from all other world religions or faiths out there. If you want to know what the summary of the Christian faith is, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, based upon Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. That's it. The theme for, well, before I get into that, let me just say, as we enter a new year, none of what we've learned in the past 2 years, or for that matter, in the past 32 years, has changed. What I want to do today is to launch us into 2019 from the solid foundation that has been previously laid. And the theme that I've chosen for myself this year, and which I commend to you today, I always say that, I'm not forcing myself upon you, but I'm telling you what my theme for my life is going to be, and which is what I'm going to focus on in my messages, and I commend it to you for your consideration. That theme comes from Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, and I just want to read two verses. And it's the first two verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The theme for 2019 is the title of today's message: Dedicated to God because of the mercies of God. The shortened version is just three words: dedicated to God. Say that together with me. Dedicated to God. Once more. Dedicated to God. I want you to consider this, as I have been thinking about this for quite some time now, because of what we've learned from all of last year about the grace of God in the gospel. And this year's theme flows really from what God has done for us. If we learned anything about the message last year, we learned that it is God who saves based on His grace and mercy, and not based on anything that we have done. And so as a result of that, we have been bought with a price. The Bible makes it very clear. And we don't belong to ourselves. We have, in essence, by the purchase of Christ, we have been bought and paid for and belong to God. We have been set aside already for God because of what Christ has purchased. Verse 2 shows us that as we present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, and that's I take that phrase to be synonymous with being dedicated to God. As we are dedicated to God, based on His mercies to us, and I'm going to get into that in just a little bit. As we are doing this, there will be a deconforming and a transforming process going on in our minds that's demonstrated or worked out in our daily living. That's what verse 2 is about. And the rest of chapter 12 shows how people who are dedicated to God as living sacrifices live. And so I hope to expand upon that and preach through chapter 12 in weeks to come. But I chose this theme also for this year because of what we're going to do next Sunday during our 33rd anniversary service. And I'm real excited about this. We're going to celebrate 33 years of God's faithfulness, His mercies that were fresh, not only every year, but also every day of each of the past 33 years, as Jeremiah declared in his Lamentations when he said, "Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And so based upon the mercies of God, next week we're going to dedicate this building anew to God. We spent a lot of money renovating and repairing this building, both inside and outside. And so next Sunday, we're going to dedicate this building all over again to God. And not only that, but we're going to dedicate ourselves anew and afresh to God. We are not the house. This building is not the house of God. We are the house of God. And so as we dedicate this building, we're also going to dedicate ourselves anew and afresh to God based on His mercies to us. And I see this theme of dedicated to God as having a lot of impact on every aspect of our lives. It's going to affect our walk with God. It's going to affect our work with God, or work for God. It's going to affect our witness to God. It's going to affect our worship of God. And it's going to affect our warfare by the strength and armor of God. To know and realize that we are dedicated to God because of His mercies to us. And that is the key reason why dedicating our building and ourselves, because of the mercies of God. We could say because of the goodness of God. But Paul makes that appeal to these Roman Christians, and he also is speaking to us now in the 21st century. He's making this appeal that we present our bodies once and for all to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable or well-pleasing to Him. He bases that appeal on the multiplied mercies of God. Notice that it is plural, the mercies of God. And Paul's clearly setting forth, or has clearly set forth, those mercies in the first 11 chapters. And that's why he begins chapter 12. Of course, he didn't write in chapters, but verse 1, chapter 12, begins with, "Therefore." Therefore, I therefore urge you by the mercy of God, or because of the mercies of God, based on the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice. And those mercies climax in chapter 11, verses 30 to 32. I want to point this out to you. Look at verse 30, chapter 11. "For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy," circle mercy, "because of their disobedience," he's talking about Israel, "so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy," circle mercy, "shown to you, they also now may be shown mercy," circle mercy, "for God has shut up all in disobedience so that He may show mercy to all." There's another one. And then he exclaims, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." In chapters 1 to 11, we see the mercies of God in the gospel and providing a remedy for sinners like us, who were described in chapters 1 to 3. And that remedy is found in the mercy of redemption through Jesus Christ, as chapter 3 ends. Verses 23 to 26, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation," that is, as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, "in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's where the reformers got the idea that salvation is by the grace of God through faith alone in Christ alone. So that remedy for our sin problem is found in Jesus Christ. And we also see God's mercy and justification by faith in Jesus Christ, which is what chapter 4 is all about, that results in peace with God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a mercy. We're no longer at war with Him. And that, another mercy, is the demonstration of God's love in the death of Christ, even though we deserved wrath and punishment. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. We deserve the wrath of God, but because Christ intervened, we're saved from that wrath. And as I mentioned in a couple of sermons on Romans 8, our life in Christ far excels our life in Adam, as we see in chapters 5 to 8. And in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit makes all the difference as He validates our identity as the children of God. What a mercy to be now called children of God. No wonder John the Apostle in 1 John 3 exclaims, "What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should, of all people, should be called children of God?" What a mercy. And in chapters 9 to 11, God's mercy is seen in bringing Gentiles, that's us folks, Gentiles, into the people of God. No wonder Paul praises and exalts the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God in 11:33. No wonder he declares that glory belongs to God forever. Everything believers enjoy, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, come from God, is through God, and results in praise and thanksgiving and glory to God. And based on these multiple mercies, it's only reasonable or rational to present your very body as a holy and acceptable living sacrifice. And speaking of sacrifice, guess where I'm going to go now? A second title for this sermon could be Our Dedicated Savior. Because I'm going to talk about Him now as the epitome of what a dedicated, living, holy, acceptable to God sacrifices looks like. I want you to turn to two passages. I want you to show two texts that clearly set forth Christ's dedication or consecration. First, for the sake of His Father, and then for the sake of His followers. But I want to look at the followers first, and then we're going to look at His dedication to the Father. I want you to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Christ is praying to His Father. He calls Him Holy Father in verse 11. Well, this is a very hallowed occasion. It's toward the end of Christ's earthly life. He's at the very end now, and He's praying to His Father. It's going to be right before He's betrayed, right before He's arrested, right before He's unjustly tried, right before he's tortured and cruelly treated, right before he's crucified and dies, he prays. And in this chapter, he's praying to his Holy Father, and he prays for his 11 faithful followers. Judas is gone now. Judas is out of the picture. Judas is on his way to betray Jesus, and he's not there when Jesus is praying. But he's not only praying for his 11 faithful followers, but he's praying for those who will become faithful followers through their ministry. And verse 17 is usually the verse that most of us focus on. So I want us to look at verses 17 to 19 here that uses this idea of dedication, sanctification, consecration. Verse 17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Other translations read verse 19 this way: "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Or another reads, "And I set myself apart on their behalf, so that they too may be truly set apart." The New Living Translation reads, "And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so that they can be made holy by your truth." Another translation of the New Testament even says, "And on their behalf I hallow myself." Because that's the same root word that Jesus addresses his Father when he calls him Holy Father. It's what he taught us to pray: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be." Let your name be hallowed or holy. And another translation reads, "I dedicate myself." So it's important to ask ourselves, in what sense was Christ sanctifying or consecrating or dedicating himself? Obviously, Jesus couldn't become any more intrinsically holy than he always was. So I need you to turn now to the second text where Jesus talks about being consecrated or set apart or dedicated. And I want you to turn to John chapter 10. And verse 36. Jesus is having a discussion here with some unbelieving Jews who have been hostile against him from the get-go. And it's interesting, this is taking place, according to verse 22, at the time of the Feast of the Dedication in Jerusalem. And Jesus is talking about himself, and he makes this claim that he and the Father are one. And the Jews pick up stones to stone him, verse 31. And Jesus said, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." They understood that what Jesus was claiming was deity. And then Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" Now, I'm not going to get into this discussion and the meaning of all that. But what I want you to focus on is the phrase in verse 36 where Jesus says that the Father sanctified him and sent him into the world. It's the same word that Jesus uses here in John 17. So in John 10, it is the Father who set Jesus apart and sent him into the world. And throughout John's gospel, Jesus often referred to being sent on a mission or special duty assignment, much like a prophet in the Old Testament was sent on a mission to declare the word of the Lord. In fact, God told Jeremiah the prophet that before he was born, God consecrated him or set him apart and appointed him to be a prophet to the nations. And so in John 10:36, we have a similar statement made of Jesus. Jesus was specially set apart and sent into the world by the Father on a mission. And one could say that Jesus was set apart or consecrated on behalf of the Father. But in John 17, if you'll turn back there, Jesus emphasized that now he's setting himself apart or consecrating or dedicating himself for the sake of his disciples. For he says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. So what is he talking about? How is he sanctifying himself so that his followers can be sanctified? How is he consecrating himself, dedicating himself, so that they may also be truly sanctified? Well, Jesus has often been referred, John 17 has often been referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. In fact, in my Bible, at the top of chapter 17, there's a heading that says the high priestly prayer. So verse 19 is one of the key verses that supports that description. Jesus here is both the one who sanctifies himself and the sanctifier of his followers. It's only as Jesus sanctifies himself for their sake that they are able to be truly sanctified or set apart or consecrated themselves. And the means whereby Jesus will accomplish this is the cross on which he offered himself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. The cross was Christ's rational service to God, his Father. It was his reasonable worship. In John 17, Jesus is dedicating himself to go to the cross so that his followers could also be dedicated to God. And I want you to turn with me to a couple of passages in Hebrews. And I'm not going to take a lot of time there, but Hebrews fleshes this out tremendously. But I want to show you two texts, Hebrews 2:11. Well, verse 10 says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." That is, the one for whom all things and through whom are all things, the one who's bringing many sons to glory, is the Father. "And it was fitting for him to perfect the author of their salvation," that's Jesus, "through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one." My translation reads, "one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the he who sanctifies there is Christ, and those who are sanctified are Christ's brothers," or those who believe in Jesus. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 5 to 10. The author just states in verse 4 that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, that is, when Jesus comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come," in the scroll of the book it's written of me, "to do your will, O God." After saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So the author of Hebrews is declaring there that Jesus is the one who sanctifies us who believe in him because he dedicated himself to doing the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was not to offer any more sacrifices of animals, but to offer himself in a body that had been prepared for him so that he could become the ultimate sacrifice for sins. And it is by Christ's dedication of himself then that we are able to be dedicated to God. And Hebrews teaches us that Jesus is both the dedicated sacrifice and the consecrated great high priest who offers himself as a sacrifice on your behalf. On your behalf. And mine. And all who will believe in him. Jesus lived his whole life as the dedicated servant and sacrifice of God for the sake of all who would believe in him. John 17:20. Jesus continues his prayer. He says, "I don't ask on behalf of these alone," that is, these 11 faithful followers who are with me now as I'm praying, "but for those also who believe in me through their word." And that's you if you believe in Jesus. Through the apostolic message that you've heard, you are the ones that Christ has been praying for, that you would be consecrated to God. And it's for your sake that he consecrated himself to go to the cross so that he could offer the sacrifice that would enable you to become set apart to God. And this dedicated one lived a life untainted by the world. That was part of his sanctification, part of his consecration. He said over and over that he was not of the world. Look at verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Chapter 8, verse 23. Jesus said, he was saying to them, he was saying to these hostile, unbelieving Jews, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." In other words, Jesus didn't belong to the satanic world system like the unbelieving, hostile Jews of his day. Jesus' life was oriented towards heaven from where he came. He was truly heavenly minded and serves as our greatest example of what that means to be heavenly minded. In fact, he is our greatest example of what it means to be dedicated to God. I have come to do your will, O God. That's the statement of a dedicated man. That's the statement of one who is dedicated to God. I have come to do your will, O God. And did he not, in the very crisis moment of his life, when the pressures of hell were upon him, did he not pray in Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done? And how could he do that? It's because before then he sanctified, he consecrated himself on behalf of others. And he determined that he would lay down his life for his sheep. And it's only as he has done that, as he has dedicated and obeyed, are we able to be dedicated and obey God. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. That is, without moral blemish or spot. He was sinless. We obviously are not. But praise God, the only way that we could be effectively restored back to God was for this sinless substitute to die in our place. And that's what we get to celebrate today. Jesus was that sinless substitute. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As I said before, Jesus couldn't become any more holy than he already was. But Hebrews 5:8 tells us that he could learn obedience. And he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And for that he dedicated himself to the cross and all the suffering that that involved. He did that so that we too, in 2019, can dedicate ourselves to the cross life, or as one author put it, the Calvary Road. And that Calvary Road is characterized by self-denial, taking up one's own cross daily, and following Christ in a long obedience in the same direction, to quote a book by that same title. For that's what a dedicated life looks like. A long obedience in the same direction. The same direction as Jesus, who traveled the path of suffering before he saw or experienced glory. And Paul the Apostle tells us the same truth in Romans chapter 8, that he says, I don't consider the sufferings of this world to be compared to the glory that will be ours. But the path is not glory first. The path is suffering first. The path is consecration, dedication to God first before there's glorification by God. A long obedience in the same direction. And that dedicated life is based on the truth of the Word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Jesus himself was both Word and truth. He was the embodiment of truth. And so must we be if we claim his name. That's another part of our dedication. But in order for us to be set apart for God, And to be dedicated and obedient to God requires a work of God on our behalf. And that is exactly what Jesus did in this prayer as he dedicated himself to God for us. And so we get to celebrate that today. And I hear the children are coming.